What I aim to do this morning is not what you are used to on Sunday morning. You get a steady diet, I think, of systematic exposition of the Word of God, don't you? Where your pastors take you through systematically through a book or a portion of the Bible. And that is the best way to feed the flock of God ongoingly. Now, I'm not going to do that this morning. And one of the reasons I feel comfortable not doing that is because you get a steady diet of that. If you were a congregation that didn't know about systematic exposition, I would feel guilty about feeding a pattern that is not good. But because you know all about that, I feel comfortable parting from that, okay? And one of the reasons I'm parting from that is because as Pastor Damien and I talked, it seems as though our two churches seem to be beating in sync with one another in terms of the vision and passion that God has put upon our hearts. I understand that you have been working through Nine Marks materials and focusing on the community of the church, the community life of the church, and interpersonal relationships. And one of the passions and burdens that has just grown among us as elders at our church, New Life Community in Maryland, is this desire to see personal ministry increase. We borrowed a term from one of the Nine Marks books. The book is entitled The Compelling Community, and the language we borrowed, and I think you put that as the title of this message, spiritually intentional relationships. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning, spiritually intentional relationships. Let me state my aim right up front. Let me state it plainly. We're all from New Jersey, right? So we like things straight. I grew up just 11 miles from here, so I am a New Jersey person at heart, and we like to tell it straight, so I'm going to tell it straight. This is my aim this morning. My aim is to convince you all of the value of connecting with fellow Christians, brother to brother, sister to sister, man to man, woman to woman, or as the Navigator organization likes to say, ma'am to ma'am, in interpersonal, one-on-one relationships to help one another to grow in grace. That's my aim. I want to encourage, I want you to see the value and the tremendous benefit to building into one another's lives on a one-on-one basis. You see, if we look at the life of the church, we may look in terms of concentric circles. The outer circle might be our plenary meetings. In other words, the meetings where everybody is expected to attend. When you have Sunday school, when you have morning worship like now, some churches have an evening gathering, some churches have a midweek prayer meeting. The whole church is expected to attend. Those would be the plenary meetings. Inside that circle, we often have home groups. We have home groups, and we have come to value greatly a subset of the church, subsets of the church meeting in homes. Smaller groups where you can have more intimate fellowship, caring and sharing with one another and equipping one another. But then inside that circle, in the center, we might speak in terms of one-on-one relationships, personal, interpersonal relationships. And what I envision for our church in Maryland and for your church is a network of interpersonal relationships, a net, as it were, of such relationships, a net that people can get caught in, but it's a good net to get caught in, whereby you are connecting not only together as a group, but you are connecting in all these one-on-one relationships so that when a visitor comes in, be he or she a believer or an unbeliever, all of a sudden someone takes a personal interest in that person, begins to meet with that person, get to know that person, build a relationship to that person, so that it becomes the culture of the church. This is just what we do. Isn't that a blessed net? So that behind the corporate gathering, there are all these interconnected relationships that are making the church strong, and by which the brothers and sisters are being built up in the faith. So that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Some have called it personal discipleship. And the only reason I haven't called it that is as I study my New Testament, I don't see the word disciple or discipleship used a lot in the epistles. And I don't want to be one who just uses Christian buzzwords, but I want to try to be biblical. And so I call it personal ministry or spiritually intentional relationships. You with me? That's where we're going. The first part, I'm going to give you a lot of scripture, a lot of principles, and then the rest will be practical application. Like I said, it's not a typical sermon, but because you get good, solid, systematic exposition on a regular basis, I feel comfortable parting from that norm. So let's look at some biblical bases for spiritually intentional relationships. Let's begin with the general call to love one another. As you know, love is huge in the Christian life, isn't it? There's a sense in which we can say the entirety of the Christian life is all about love. Jesus reduced the law of God to two great commandments. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. It is really all about love. It's the heart of true religion. Further, we learn from 1 Corinthians 13 that without love we are nothing. You can speak with amazing eloquence. You can be a fountain of knowledge. You can have the faith to remove mountains. You can sacrifice all that you have and deliver your body to be burned as a martyr. If you don't have love, you are what? Nothing. Nothing. In 1 John 4, the passage that was read this morning, our love for God is measured by our love for one another. If you say you love God whom you have not seen, but you don't love your brother or sister whom you have seen, your claim to love God is bogus. It's false. Our love for God is proven by our love for one another. I do want to get you into your Bible. So turn to John 13. I'll be turning you to numerous passages just so that you will not have brought your Bibles in vain. We are Bible-believing people, so I'll get you into your Bibles. Turn to John 13. And let's look at that familiar passage, verses 34 and 35. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." You know, those in the Reformed community, such as ourselves, like to point to the marks of the church being the faithful preaching of the word, the gospel, the practice of church discipline, and the celebration of the ordinances or sacraments. Those are marks of the true church, but let's not forget what Jesus said, that the distinguishing mark of the church is love. It's as the world sees that we are people who care for one another, that they will know that God has sent, the Father has sent the Son. And then when you come to 1 Peter 1:22, Peter says, "Love one another with pure hearts fervently." We're to love all men. We're to love our enemies. If your enemy's hungry, you're to feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. But the love we have toward one another is to be more than just principled love. It's to have some heat to it. It's to have some affection behind it. We're to love fervently one another. So there's this general call to love one another. As you know, love does not seek its own. Love is outward focused. So as a basis for cultivating one-on-one relationships, I call you to practice love. What are we to love? We are to love people. I remember an old expression in the Navigators organization. They said, some people use people and they love things. We need to reverse that. We need to use things and we need to love people. People are eternal. People are what is going to last. And we need to invest ourselves in people, in one another. So there's the general call to love. But moving on from that, there are the one another duties. You're aware of those, aren't you? Your pastors have perhaps preached on some of those one another duties. You know that if you did looked in your concordance under the word one another, it's one word in Greek but two words in English, you would find about 30 different responsibilities that we have toward one another, right? If this was Sunday school, I would just ask you to offer some of those. But let me rattle off some of them. And if I missed any, you can mention them, okay? What are we to do toward one another? We're to love one another. We're to serve one another, exhort one another, admonish one another, encourage one another, comfort one another, show hospitality to one another, accept one another, greet, build up, pray for, confess our sins to, restore one another, bear one another's burdens, weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice, don't neglect assembling together with one another, stir one another up to love and good deeds. What did I miss? There are more, but a lot of one another duties. Now, how are we going to fulfill these duties unless there is frequent and close contact with each other? Don't these duties point us in the direction of connecting very personally in spiritually intentional relationships? Here's a third line of reasoning, the call to use our gifts for one another. Turn briefly to 1 Peter chapter 4. Near the back of your New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 4. And hear what Peter has to say about our spiritual gifts. 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. Peter says, as each has received a gift, New American Standard dubs in special gift, but a gift, a charisma, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him... Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You are aware that every church biblically is a charismatic community, right? The Greek word for gift is charisma, and every one of you has at least one spiritual gift. And we are to exercise it toward one another, to build one another up. Now, there are some public gifts. I am exercising a public gift right now. Your pastors exercise public gifts when they stand in front of you to teach you and preach to you. But most of the gifts are not public, are they? They are to be exercised privately and personally. And so there's another reason that we need to connect with each other on a personal, individual basis. And then consider the example of the ministry of Jesus. Look for a moment at Mark chapter 3 and verse 14. Mark 3, 14. Here is the account of the calling of the 12. We know the Lord Jesus prayed all night. And then verse 14 of Mark 3 says, and he appointed 12. So that they would be with him and that he could send them out to preach. He chose 12. They came to be called the apostles. And he chose them that they might be with him and then he might send them out. The word apostle, apostolos, means a sent one, that he might send them out to preach. Now, they were with him for 3 years. Constantly observing him, conversing with him, listening to him, learning from him, asking him questions. He would send them out. They would go out and minister. They would fail, and he would come back and correct them and help them. 3 years of constant interaction with the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it any wonder that we read in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, that when Peter and John were brought before the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin, the council looked at them and it said, when they observed the boldness of Peter and John and understood that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they hadn't been trained in the seminary, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. In other words, the Sanhedrin said, we've seen this kind of boldness before. Maybe they viewed it as arrogance, but it was Holy Spirit boldness. And they said, we've seen this before. Ah, yes. It was in that Rabbi Jesus of Nazareth. We saw it in him and now we see it in them. Why? Because for 3 years they had been with him. And what he was had rubbed off on them. And they were reflecting him because they had been with him. Now, I'm not suggesting a one-to-one parallel here with ourselves. Granted, Jesus was training those men who would be the generals in his army. They would be the writers of Scripture. They would be foundational to the church. But brothers and sisters, is there not something there in the Lord Jesus for us to imitate? Are we not to walk as he walked? And we see our Lord personally investing in these men who came to reflect him. Is there not something there for us to take away in terms of our investment in the lives of others? Consider also the ministry of the Apostle Paul and the example that provides. You can be turning in your Bible to Philippians 2, 19 to 21, and I'll look there in a minute. But first, I want to just read the account where Paul chose young Timothy to travel with him. In Acts 16, I'm reading from verses 1 to 3, it says, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Paul saw this young convert, Timothy, and he saw some quality in Timothy, a quality of leadership, perhaps a gift of utterance. And he chose Timothy to go with him. And so Timothy became his son in the faith. And Timothy spent a great deal of time with Paul. It should not surprise us then that we read in Philippians chapter 2, 19, Paul saying to the Philippian church, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition." Now notice this, "For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for they," all the other guys, "seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus." You see the connection? Paul took Timothy to travel with him, and Timothy became his young disciple, his young understudy. And then when it came time for Paul to want to send somebody to the Philippian church, he couldn't go himself, but he wanted to send someone whose heart would beat with his own heart, who would relate to them as he would relate to them. "I've got no one else, but I do have Timothy. And Timothy will relate to you in the same way I would. He's my son in the faith." Why? Because he had spent time with the Apostle Paul, just like with Jesus. A pattern worthy of imitation, a one-on-one relationship. And Paul had rubbed off on Timothy. Consider next the principle of imitation. We've already been speaking about the principle, but consider how the New Testament articulates the principle of imitation. Proverbs 13:20, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." You will become like the ones you hang out with, the ones you spend time with. There's a sense in which birds of a feather flock together. You will be drawn to those who are like you, but then you will become further like those that you hang out with. You walk with wise men, and that wisdom will rub off on you. You walk with fools, and you will not discern words of wisdom, the proverb says. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, "Be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ." And just to keep you in your Bibles, if you were in Philippians 2, turn over to Philippians 4:9 and listen to this principle of imitation expressed by the apostle. 4:9, "You have learned," or rather to the Philippians, "the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Paul is saying to the Philippian church, imitate me. Imitate what you've heard from me. Imitate what you have seen in me. There is this biblical principle of imitation. Now, we can't imitate what we don't see. We can't imitate what we don't hear. And again, here is another strand of reasoning that points us in the direction of connecting one-on-one, personally, with each other. And then two other principles here, and then we'll just, the rest will be application. To you women in particular, there is an explicit call to older women to train younger women. Titus chapter 2, if you care to turn or just listen, Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 3. "Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage," or train. The Greek word means to help them to soberly take on their responsibilities. "The young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Here, there's an explicit call to you who are older women to train the younger women. Now, I'm not going to venture to say where the line is, okay, between older women and younger women. But most of you know those who are younger than you, so it, in a sense, it's relative. How needful this is. We have recently, down in Maryland, had an influx in the last year and a half of young people, 20-somethings, flooding into our church, and it is a great blessing. But my appeal to our older ladies, and we have some dear, older, godly, seasoned ladies, and I plead with them, please, look out among you. Look out at these newly married, these young mothers who desperately need instruction in the ways of God. They desperately need a role model of what godly wifehood and godly motherhood is in the midst of this wicked and crooked and perverse generation. And come alongside those dear younger ladies and teach them, as the scriptures tell you, to love their husbands and love their children, etc. So there is an explicit call to older women to help the younger women. That is personal ministry, is it not? And then I couldn't leave out this principle. Many of you know it, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Two knives need to rub up against each other. They need to be in contact with each other, so they sharpen each other and make each other shine, as iron sharpens iron. One man, one woman sharpens another. Again, it all points to personal ministry. I know I've given you a lot of truth, a lot of scriptures, but it's really just one point. I want to urge you to connect with each other on a one-on-one basis, to build into one another's lives, to help one another to grow in grace and prepare one another for heaven. Now, the next thing we want to look at, well, let me just apply this. Do you see the paramount need to love your brothers and sisters indeed and in truth? Do you see the need to somehow carry out those one another responsibilities? Do you see the importance of using your spiritual gift or gifts to build others up? Can you see the examples of Jesus and Paul personally investing in individuals as a role model to be followed by us who are to walk as Jesus walked? Do you see the principle of imitation, that we are to imitate godly examples in older women? Would you take seriously God's explicit call to you to invest in younger women? And do you not want to be part of this wonderful process of iron sharpening iron? We cannot do these things apart from personal ministry, apart from cultivating spiritually intentional relationships with one another. Now, let me be very practical. Let me give you some suggested approaches to spiritually intentional relationships. The first thing I would say is we need to fellowship generally with our fellow brothers and sisters in the church. You're not going to zero in on a close, intimate, one-on-one relationship if you're not fellowshipping generally. So the broad base from which we begin is just fellowshipping generally when the saints gather, such as on the Lord's Day morning and whenever else you gather, just general fellowship with one another. But then next, would you look to establish spiritually intentional relationships along three possible lines? First of all, mentor to mentee. Yes, mentee is a word. That's the one on the receiving end of the mentoring. Maybe you're an older believer, a more seasoned saint. Will you look out among yourselves for those who are younger in the faith, less mature in the faith, to connect with such a one, to mentor that person? But then mentee to mentor. We've told the young ones in our church, if the older ones won't come after you, you go after them. Young men, young women, you see an older man, an older woman, you respect them. You respect their godliness. You respect the way they treat their husbands and wives. You respect the way they're bringing up their children. You come up and you grab hold of their coattails. If they won't come to you, you go to them, you younger ones. It's a two-way street. And say, will you meet with me? Can we meet for coffee? Can we meet for lunch on a regular basis? I want to learn from you. It's a two-way street. And then don't neglect peer relationships. We can also connect with a peer, someone our own age or in the same stage of life. And then initiate relationships based on, and there I see you got a lot of blanks in your notes. I'd be glad to furnish you with this list if you can't write quickly enough, but initiate these one-on-one relationships based on a whole bunch of things, possibilities. Maybe you're an older person and you see a younger believer that you want to encourage in the Lord. Do that. Maybe you're a younger believer, new in the faith, and you look out and you see some older man you respect, some older woman you respect, and you want to spend time with that one. Initiate that relationship. Maybe it's a peer in a similar situation to you. Maybe it's someone who has a shared spiritual interest to you. Maybe it's someone who has a struggle that you have. Maybe you're struggling in a particular area, fighting against a particular sin. And here's a brother or here's a sister, and again, man to man, woman to woman, who has a similar struggle. And maybe you want to connect and begin to meet with each other, to hold one another accountable so that you can both get some traction and gain ground against that particular sin with which you both struggle. Maybe you have a shared special burden or concern. Maybe you have a spiritual gift in common. I have a son down in Texas, and he is now in a pastoral role, but several years ago, he got together with some of the young men from his church who thought that they had a preaching gift, and they said, well, let's get together, let's preach to each other, and then let's critique each other. I'll preach this week, and then you critique me, and then you preach next week, and a third brother will preach another week, and they're preaching to each other and critiquing each other because they believe they had a similar spiritual gift. It's another basis for getting together. Maybe, I know you're spread out geographically, but maybe there's a brother or sister who works near you. Maybe you can say, you know what, you're only 7 minutes away building the building. Let's get together for lunch because we work closely to one another. That would be another basis for getting together. Maybe you see some acute need in a brother or sister's life and you want to come alongside and begin to connect with him or her. Maybe it's a fellow believer in the church you don't know very well. And maybe you want to say, look, I don't know you. We're in the same church and we sit, you know, opposite one another, but I haven't really gotten to know you. Let's begin to get together so I can get to know you and you can get to know me. Maybe it's a newcomer to church. Like I said, if this becomes part of the culture of the church, isn't it a beautiful thing? People aren't going to fall through the cracks. I met with a young man who now has become a member of our church. And when I began meeting with him, the church he was at previously, he had been attending for 7 months. And he said, yeah, I have a casual relationship with the pastors, but they don't really know me. I met with him again, maybe a third time. He said, I want to join your church. I said, brother, you've not even visited my church. He said, I know, but the fact that you've taken that personal interest in me, I want to join your church. Well, he has joined the church. But just the fact that a man, a pastor, took an interest in him, that warmed his heart. And nobody's going to fall through the cracks. Nobody's going to come and say, you know, I've been visiting a church for 3 months and, you know, nobody's really taken an interest in me. It won't happen. If it's the culture of the church, we just do this. We just connect with one another. Somebody comes in, they'll get caught in that net. And it'll be a good net to get caught in. They care about me. Somebody's zeroing in on me, wants to go out to lunch with me or breakfast or coffee with me. So it may be just a newcomer to church. It may be an unbeliever. Don't exclude unbelievers. People come into the church, you don't know whether they're believers or unbelievers. Connect with them. Maybe they're unbelievers who need to be evangelized. And then invite the brother or sister to get together informally for breakfast, for lunch, for coffee. maybe at your home. And consider committing to meeting on some regular basis with a spiritually intentional goal. See what I'm talking about? It's simple, right? We're just talking about connecting one-on-one. This is something that has become a way of life to me. In Lancaster County, with the Amish, the ex-Amish, in my own church. But I don't do it just because I'm a pastor. All the saints can do this. I just connect with people one-on-one. Coffee with this one, lunch with this one. And here are some things that you can do together. Maybe mutual accountability. You're struggling with this, I'm struggling with this. Let's report to one another as to how we're doing. Let's ask one another some hard questions to make sure we're gaining traction against those sins. Mutual accountability. Mentoring by an older to a younger. Come to a younger man, or the younger man comes to an older man. Well, where can I help you? Well, I'm really struggling in this area. And then the older man begins to invest in the younger man. Sharpening each other as peers. Maybe you want to do a Bible study together on some book of the Bible or some theme in the Bible. Maybe you want to grab a Christian book and study a Christian book together. I'm soon going to begin with one brother a study in the book, The Sympathy of Christ by Octavius Winslow. It's about the emotional life of Christ. Here's a dear man who wants to grow in his emotional life. Well, there's no better example than the Lord Jesus. So we're going to study this book together about the emotional life of Christ. Study a Christian book. Maybe do a service project together, some spiritual ministry together. And then, as you begin to connect with this individual, do some fun things together too, some recreational things together, and be in one another's homes. Very practical, very simple. Share your life with each other. The Apostle Paul said to the Thessalonians, and this was the kind of pastor he was, because, you know, pastors are examples of the kind of people we're supposed to be, right? We don't say, oh, they're pastors and they're different. No, pastors are to exemplify what everybody is supposed to be. They must be what, for the most part, all Christians ought to be. And Paul says to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2, and verse 8, here is his pastoral heart. He says, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. It was life impartation, and we can all do that. Now, let me close with some things that may hinder us doing this. What are some possible hindrances to this personal ministry, these spiritually intentional relationships? And as I go through these, if the shoe fits, wear it and do something about it. One possible hindrance, I don't think it's likely the case here, is pastors doing all the ministry. Some churches have the mindset that, well, the pastors, they're the ministers. Well, number one, you don't have a church building. That, I know that's hard, but it can also be an advantage in some ways. It reminds you that the church is really people connecting. But in some churches, you know, well, the pastors, they're the ministers, but I'm sure your pastors understand Ephesians 4:11, that the ascended Christ has given some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints unto the work of ministry, unto the building up of the body of Christ. In other words, your pastors are equippers, and you are all ministers, right? They're ministers too. They're ministers of the word, but they equip you so that you in turn do the work of the ministry. So I know they don't have the idea, and I don't think you have the idea that the pastors do all the ministry. They want to equip you. But in some churches, that can be a problem. Oh yeah, that's why we pay them. They do the ministry. You know, and we're just spectators, you know. No, I know you don't have that as a problem here. Another hindrance could be too much time given to unfruitful church activities, just busy work. I don't think that's likely the case here either. A couple of men wrote a book, The Trellis and the Vine. And, you know, the trellis is the structure that holds the vine. And they said some churches get so caught up with the organizational structure of the church, they neglect the living thing, the vine. People are the living thing. We invest in people. And they're all organizationally structured to the max, but they're neglecting people. Again, I don't think it tends to be a problem in our circles so much. It is with some places. But now, why might you not buy into this personal ministry, these spiritually intentional relationships, it could be a lack of spiritual vitality in your own life. And you feel as though you have nothing to give. In which case, we need to cry, Lord, revive. We often need to cry, Lord, revive me according to your word. How often the psalmist cried that prayer, right? And we need it often. Lord, revive me. I've been dry. I've been out of the word. I haven't been in prayer. I've been getting preoccupied with this carnal thing. Lord, revive me. So I have the spiritual vitality to want to invest in others. And then, fourthly, it could be a lack of love for others. Too consumed with our own selfish pursuits. Doing my own thing. Rather than realizing that I am here to build up the body. I am here to edify the saints. I am here to give myself away in the power of the grace of God to serve others. Have you become too self-absorbed? It's all about you. Sometimes it's a false humility. I've seen that in some of our older folks. Oh, I've got nothing to give. But you have to realize you've lived for decades in Christ. Perhaps you've raised a godly seed. You probably have a lot more to give than you think. Away with false humility. You've lived this Christian life for decades, and there are some babes around you. Invest in them. And then laziness. I'm just lazy. Absence of a hunger to grow, you younger ones. We're to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And sometimes younger Christians, they don't want to grow, and so they don't want to seek out older ones to help them grow. A prideful lack of teachableness. Sometimes young Christians cannot be teachable. Proverbs 18 says, he who separates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. If you're a young believer, you need to grow. And there are those around you who can help you grow, and you need to welcome the input of seasoned, mature saints into your life to help you grow. Let's be teachable at every age. And finally, maybe just not seeing the value of, and so not making these informal discipling relationships a priority in your schedule. I hope I've begun to convince you of the value of this. It just thrills me to think of a church that is, you know, so what you see on Sunday morning is not nearly what it's about. But if you were to look throughout the week, you see all these people connecting with each other and drawing the bonds, the cords close and tight. And nobody's being neglected. People are being mentored. People are being helped. They're meeting with one another. There's accountability. What a strong foundation to a church. Isn't that an exciting vision? To have that as part of the culture of our church, and maybe you've not seen it as such, but you can be a part of that. And it's good for the church, and it's to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, brothers and sisters, I hope you can get excited about being part of such a church culture. We live in a very impersonal age. On the one hand, modes of communication have exploded, haven't they? Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and FaceTime and Skype and, you know, cell phones is glued to people's ears and people constantly texting and talking. So much communication, but so impersonal. And there will never be a good substitute for good old face-to-face interaction. And I have marveled that even in the relatively primitive age of the first century, we read the elder apostle John writing in 3 John these words, I had many things to write to you, but I'm not willing to write to you with pen and ink. I'm not willing to do FaceTime or Skype, but I hope to see you shortly and we shall speak face to face. Even back in that primitive day, face to face was always preferable. And we need to take advantage of the communication explosion, but we also need to be wary that it doesn't depersonalize relationships and it doesn't replace face-to-face, one-on-one, man-to-man, woman-to-woman, ma'am-to-ma'am relationships as we invest in one another's lives. What a good thing to have a church where beneath what is seen on the surface is a network of lives interconnected, intertwined, in increasingly personal relationships. and intimate, committed, concerned relationships. Folks meeting weekly with each other, biweekly with each other, to speak the word of God into one another's lives to help one another grow. May the Lord grant it among you, as I desire it for our own church. But before I close, let me say that there are perhaps some people here who do not have a personal relationship with God. And I can guarantee that nothing I have said in the past 42 minutes has been of much interest to you. I can almost guarantee that. And I think I know why. It's only the result of a personal relationship to God and a love for God that will put in your heart an interest in helping others. Because by nature, we are inveterately self-centered. By nature, it is all about ourselves. It's my interests. It's my pleasures. It's my agenda. It's my comfort and ultimately my praise that I care about. That's where we are by nature. But the gospel makes a wonderful change. I love the language of 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15, where Paul says, "The love of Christ controls me. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. He died for all that those who live in Jesus Christ, should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." It's only Jesus Christ and the gospel that can break the backbone of that natural self-centeredness in our lives. And when we come to Christ by faith, that's exactly what happens. All of a sudden, we live no longer for ourselves, but for him who died for us. And in his name, then, we begin to live for others. And so if you have no interest in what I've said in these 44 minutes now, it's probably because you don't have a relationship to God. And let me tell you briefly how that can happen. You need to understand that you're part of this human race that has turned its back on God. You've turned to your own sinful, selfish, rebellious way, and you've made it all about yourself rather than about the God who made you for himself. You need to acknowledge your separation from God. You need to some degree, feel the pain and the misery of being separated from God and want to do something about it. God has already done something about it. He sent his son Jesus to die in our place, to bear our sins in his body, so that if you will be disgusted with your own rebellious, self-centered life and turn from it and turn to Jesus Christ and put your faith solely and squarely in what he did in dying for sinners on a cross, God will do a wonderful thing. He will forgive you of all of your sins. He will wipe the slate absolutely clean. He will come into your life and change you so that you will no longer live for yourself, but for him who died for you. And then in his name and in his strength, you'll want to live for others, especially the others for whom he died. And then all of this will make sense to you. And you'll say, "Lord, I love you now because you've saved me. And now I love my brothers and sisters, this new family of God. And yes, I want to invest in them and be invested have them invest in me." May God give you grace to repent and believe in the only way of salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen.